Happy New Year to everyone. God's richest blessing to you. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for God drawing you to the church today. We're going to return to our study of 2 Corinthians, I believe next Lord's Day. But if you would be so kind, just for one more week, by way of digression, I want to reflect with you this morning from God's Word, the Bible, looking back at the year that was and looking forward to what will come very quickly. And really, as we enter into a new year today, it's a profound thesis that we have together as believers. There's nothing we can do to relive the past. Amen? There's nothing we can do to go back and change the past. In addition, think with me. There's nothing you can do today to live in the future. This is the dilemma of man. If you've done any Christian counseling, people who really struggle in the Christian life, or out of the Christian life for that matter, they're always trying to live in the past, or they're trying to live in the future. You realize you cannot live in the past and you cannot live in the future. You can only live today. The life that God has given you, the day that you have this morning, today. And I realize the new cliche of our lifetimes is live for the moment, live in the present. But as we think about what is to come as believers in the Lord Jesus, I want to draw us back to God's Word this morning before we return to 2 Corinthians, and I want to reflect on four spiritual promises, four spiritual reminders, if you will, that will help you as a believer to live today when you leave the church this morning. It's overwhelming to me in a group this size, the number of people that are suffering, the number of health problems, death, tragedy. And we're not just talking about here in Alaska, Ketchikan, Calvary Bible Church. If you follow Christian circles around the world, Christians are suffering, they're being persecuted. The curse of sin is everywhere around us as believers. And I spent my week thinking about encouraging passages from the Bible that will help you today as a Christian to live this day for the glory of God. And the first principle, the first reminder I want us to think about is the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. If you don't know it by heart, I'm sure you do. But if you don't know it by heart, just listen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. It's the most well-known verse in the Bible. Every one of us, I believe, I could be wrong, but I know for me, I memorized this as a small boy. And as we enter into a new year, let's remind ourselves, can we remind ourselves about the love of God? It's my joy as a pastor to stand before you and remind you about the love of God. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It is so easy to forget that in your circumstances. when you're dealing with death and sickness and illness and tragedy and life circumstances and disappointment and struggle, it is easy to forget in a world of relationships where every single relationship you have ever experienced is tainted by the reality of the curse. Human love will never ascend to its ultimate goal. Human love never fully delivers on its promises because we are incapable of demonstrating perfect love. We are incapable of receiving perfect love. And in many ways, this reality distorts, it taints our view of God's love. Let that not be the case this morning. If you have relationships gone bad, or you have situations in your past that are far from perfect, let me remind you today, the love of God is perfect. It is like no other love you have ever experienced or will experience. The love of God is literal. It's not like the love of people. It's not like the love of a husband or a wife or a parent or a child. The love of God transcends human capacity, yet it is literal, it is real. The love of God, in many ways, has been lost in the lives of people. That's a tragedy. The love of God is real, literal, perfect, pure, penultimate. It's like no other love you will experience. It's like no other love you will know. It's not like the love of romance that is here today and gone tomorrow. It's not like the love of excitement and passion that is here today and gone tomorrow. It is not like the love of friendship that is here today and gone tomorrow. It is a love that endures forever, the love of God, the love of Christ. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a privilege I have to stand before you and remind you of the love of God. We offer, as Christians, the love of God to anyone who does not know this miraculous, supernatural love. We offer it freely and without cost. The reason why people do not believe on the Lord Jesus is very simple. It's because of sin and darkness. And the reason why anyone becomes a believer in this room, the reason why any of us are Christians today, is not because of our own intellect or reasoning or ability to weigh the options. No, it's because God took the initiative to love us from before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit opened blind eyes to the truth of Christ. Christians become Christians because God opened blind eyes and drew sinners to Himself. Incredible thought. And I want to remind you today, the love of God is real. The love of God is literal. If you don't know the love of Christ this morning, listen to the Bible. God loved you enough to send His Son to die on a cross, rise from the grave, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The curse of sin doesn't change that. The consequences of sin does not change the love of God. It's a joy for me to offer the love of God and to remind you as you leave the church today that God loves you more than any person in this world. If you turn to Him in faith, He will give you the gift of eternal life, no matter how bad your circumstances on earth, no matter how premature your life on earth or your loved one's life, He will give you an eternal rest with Him. Praise God for His love. Second, let's go further. Let's develop this further. If you're not familiar with Romans chapter 2, I want to invite you to turn there with me. Or if you don't have your Bible, just listen. Romans chapter 2, please. Our second spiritual encouraging reminder or promise, however you like to principalize this, comes from Romans chapter 2, please. It's a very, very well-known chapter for those of us who have studied the book of Romans. But perhaps if you've not studied the book of Romans, this will be brand new today. Romans chapter 2, specifically, I want us to look at verse 4, but let's pick up the context in verse 1. This is a great chapter on Jew and Gentile alike, all falling short of God's perfect standard in the law. The temptation in the day of Paul was that Jewish Hebrews would look down on any Gentile for they were not keeping the ceremonial aspects of the law. And the whole book of Romans is about crushing the pride of sinners under the weight of God's holy, perfect standard in order that they would cry out for the free grace and mercy of God. And Paul is emphasizing this in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But verse 3, do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is, verse 4, is a fascinating, supernaturally inspired thought by the Apostle Paul. It doesn't seem to fit here. If you've never studied this, again, this is my absolute joy to bring this to you today as a spiritual reminder to start the year. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The Bible is such an antithetical book to anything in the culture. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says flee the wrath of God to come. The Bible says without holiness no one will see the Lord. The Bible says those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in our tell everyone what they want to hear culture, in and out of the church, we have tried, and not just we here, real Bible-believing pastors and churches, we have emphasized the holiness of God, the wrath of God. We have spoken forcefully, not just here, but every true Bible teacher speaks about the consequences of sin, the reality of God's chastening on His children, and the reality of hell for those who do not believe on Christ. Bible teachers and preachers through the centuries have emphasized these things. But at the very same time, let's be reminded today as we start another year, another day, the love of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God, the forbearance of God is a powerful reason to repent and turn away from sin, the sin that is preventing you from growing as a believer in your walk with God, in your personal sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let the kindness, the patience, the love of God, Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness. Verse 4, and tolerance and patience. This is an unbelievable thought, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Incredible thought. The love of God, beloved, can be a deciding factor in changing behavior, which is what sanctification is, from what is sinful to what is righteous. The love of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the forbearance of God. If you're here today and you're healthy and you can hear me and you understand and you feel good physically and you're worshiping God in those beautiful songs, following these beautiful singers and the Holy Spirit is energizing worship and you're grasping the reality of who God is and you're here today, what is often missed by young and old believers is God wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart. And if the message of God's judgment and God's chastening, and if the reality of 2 Corinthians 5, the judgment seat of Christ, if none of these things moves you to change behavior for the glory of God, not so someone can pat you on the back, but for the glory of God, if you've never been motivated or moved to change behavior, know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That is a glorious thought today. Glorious. The kindness of God leads people to repentance. I know that's happened in my life. I pray that would happen in your life. The kindness of God has led me to repentance in many areas. When I deserved incredible chastening and consequences, I received kindness, and for many of you, it is the exact same way. Let that change behavior today. It's the great theme of centuries gone by. It's Victor Hugo's masterpiece. It's such a great, great piece of literature. God's mercy. What's the theme of Hugo Les Miserables? It's God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Rather than sending you to prison for stealing the candlesticks, God has stepped in. And rather than giving you what you deserve, a life in a terrible prison, God has redeemed you by grace freely. Let that mercy affect change in your life today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Attitudes, actions, behaviors, willful, belligerent sins that are against the law. In a room like this, there are so many egregious sins that you would be ashamed to mention. You would be ashamed, as would I. Let the love of God make changes in your life today. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Let it be so today. Our third encouraging spiritual principle, Lamentations chapter 3, very well known. Let me ask you to turn there, please, with me. This is a verse we often turn to. Lamentations chapter 3, please. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah is right in the middle of the Bible, Jeremiah to the right, and then Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, please turn there with me. verses 1 through 25. Our third spiritual encouraging reminder comes from this timeless passage, Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The supernatural nature of Scripture, I often say to people, is found in this reality. The Bible never presents life to be a perfect, trouble-free, magic carpet ride to heaven. That's false teaching. That's false religion. Those are the false teachers that are not of God that speak. If you come to Jesus today, well, then everything in your life, from your health to your prosperity, will all be wonderful. Well, that's a lie. That's not true. The Bible never paints life as this perfect, trouble-free picture. The Bible never pretends that living on a sin-cursed earth will free you from excruciating pain. And many people, many, many people this morning, perhaps many of us today, are in a place of real, literal, excruciating pain, suffering, frustration. This place that godly people know all so well. It's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 where he said, I despaired even of life. It's Peter weeping bitterly. It's Jesus in Gethsemane. Some of us this morning feel like we're alone in our pain and suffering and sorrow. But our pain, our suffering, our sorrow is normal to the human experience. It is normal to the experience of every true Christian. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, please, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. And in this context, Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, he's suffering over Judah's lack of repentance. And we can relate to this. Whether we're suffering today over the unrepentant sin of another person, a loved one, or something else, everyone here has lived this. Look at verse 8. Lamentations 3:8, please. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Verse 13, he made the sorrows arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. Verse 14, I have become a laughingstock to my people. They're mocking all day long. Verse 17, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Verse 18, so I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Many people are in this place. Many people are in this place. In the last 2 years, the Christian faith has been dealt a blow from the enemy of God in this pandemic, where people are so bewitched and beguiled by the enemy and the reality of physical illness as well, that people have lost hope. They literally have, verse 18, churches all across this country are becoming empty. People are losing hope in the truth, in the Lord. And this is where Jeremiah was in verse 18. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. And then the scene shifts in verse 19. We move from the transition from despair to hope. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely, verse 20, my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses. This is where we started. The Lord's love, God's love, the love of Christ, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's not just a cliche. That's not just a song. That's not just an old dusty hymn. For some of us, we're in this context of Jeremiah today. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And the Holy Spirit wants you to hear this. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, verse 22. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. You see, I'll tell you something today as a believer. And if there's one here who's not a believer, this will be very difficult. But for the believer, you might be able to grasp this. But it just doesn't get any deeper today. In all the churches and all the land, by the grace of God, it does not get any deeper than what we're talking about right now. Listen to this and look at verse 24 in your Bible. First, let's start with our precious believers, the family of God here. If in this moment, and this moment is the only moment you have, can't live in the past, and you can't live in the future, all you have is now. If God is not your portion, what does that mean? I'm just going to say it. I'm going to speak the truth in love. If God is not the most important thing to you, none of this will make sense. And when you get in the sea of despair, what did Bunyan say? The slough of despair. You're not going to be able to pull yourself out. And Jeremiah could pull himself out because the Lord was his portion. Do you see that in verse 24? The most important thing, the transcendent love, the passion of life, the reason for living. It doesn't get any deeper than this. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Unbelief is rampant in the world today. You don't need a pastor to tell you the darkness is before the Lord comes and the Lord's coming is drawing near. Darkness is increasing. Sin, apostasy, rejection of the Bible. Oh, it is overwhelming to me as one who tries to read every article I can find about the Bible from the culture. It is overwhelming. The attacks on the Bible today are overwhelming. If you're following any of this, if you keep up with the culture, the attacks on the church, the person of Christ. People hate the Bible. They hate Christians. They hate the Word of God. And when we talk about as believers, the Lord is our portion. He's the most important thing. The unbelieving world just sees that as nonsensical, irrational. But for the Christian believer, born again, we talked about it today in Matthew 18. For the one who's converted, it's a word we don't even use anymore. For the one who's converted, the Lord is my portion. And in many ways, if you read the great Christians of the past, if you read the Bible and you read the apostles' doctrine, conversion is synonymous with the Lord being my portion. The most important thing. I commend that to you today as you start the new year. Because the only way you can have hope when the bottom drops circumstantially is to have God as your ultimate source of life, knowing that you will be with Him no matter how difficult things become. That's what Jeremiah is thinking about, even in the Old Covenant context. I commend this passage to you. I've prayed the Holy Spirit would speak to you today. The Lord's loving kindness has never ceased. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord, verse 25, is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It doesn't get any deeper. Everything in the world, everything in your flesh opposes this. You're hearing the truth today. You're hearing unchanging truth. And just very briefly, our final thought, flip over just for a moment. Our final reminder today is Revelation 21. Please turn there with me. As you begin the new year, you can't live in the past. You can't live in the future. But as a believer, you can long for what God has for you in the future. You say, what does God have for me in the future? It's hard to even imagine. But this is what God has for us in the future. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is what we have to look forward to. Even as the world around us is dying because of the curse of sin, even as people around us are weeping because of the curse of sin, this, beloved, Revelation 21 is what you have to look forward to. Let's pray. Let us pray. Dear God, Holy Spirit, only you can do the work of taking the foolishness of preaching and making it real. I pray that you would bear fruit through the broken messenger. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. I pray, dear God, that people will have heard you speak to them today personally in a way that is unmistakable, and they would leave the church today, dear God, with hope for the love of God. They would leave the church knowing the kindness of God leads them to repentance. They would leave the church knowing this cry of Jeremiah, that your mercies are new every morning, great is your faithfulness, and we would know the reality of what is to come. A new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no longer any crying or pain or suffering. or death. Dear God, let it be so. Help us believe that you will wipe away every tear from our eyes as the first things have passed away. And we will be sons of God forever and ever without end. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together, please.